come. And you come, and that encourages me, okay, that there are those that think the same way that I do. And so always I feel thankful for being here. Then we have those that come to visit. And so if y'all didn't meet Mark this morning, he and his wife have moved down here from Canada. And they have just bought a house here in Chipley, not far from the building here. And if you haven't met them, you should meet them, because I find them to be very nice people. I'm glad that you're here. So this evening, as we are going to discuss something, it is the idea of accepting extremes. Now, this is something, I guess, that's kind of within me. And if you'd like to go ahead and turn to John, the 13th chapter, we're going to read a passage that we all know, and yet I'm going to make some points from it. And that this sense of extremes is that has to do with the idea that sometimes God asks more of me than I think I can deliver. And we'll get into some of that. And that then sometimes He gives me more than I think that I am worth. And it's an extreme. It's the extremes, okay? And yet in my life I've been taught not only by the wisdom of older people, but also by the wisdom of experience, that using the word always and never, you just shouldn't do that. Because you don't do anything always, and you don't do, and you, when you say, I'm never going to do that again, you do. And so you would be better not to use those words. And so that sense of extremes troubles me. Now, John 13 is that passage in which Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And so let's begin in verse 1. It says, now, the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And when he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And if you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Okay. And so, this sense of things, of being asked to do something that is greater than what they understand. And Peter, once again, is the one that's going to teach us the lesson. He is the one that doesn't understand what this is all about. No. And so, when we see that, he is the one that says in Matthew 18, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Okay, and we know that the Jewish aspects of that was three times. And so he over doubles that and says seven times. And in the saying of seven, he thinks he has done well. He says, no, 70 times seven. And the point of that is that God expects you, because you expect God to forgive you your sins because you asked for them. How many times And it's every time. Every time I have a sin, every time I have a need, will God not help me with my need? He will. If I do what I should do, if I will repent as He asked me to, He is faithful to forgive me. Thus, as a child of God, would I do any less? Am I going to say, oh no, I will only forgive what I will forgive, and there's some things that I won't forgive? Am I going to be the one that would say that I will forgive you a certain number of times, and if you hit the limit, you're done? Would I be that kind of person? It would say that I have not understood what God actually is teaching me. Therefore, the 70 times 7 is not what that multiplies out to be. That is, every time someone needs forgiveness, give it to them. Hard lesson. Because we don't think like that. We don't act like that. Okay, unlimited forgiveness. And because the debt of which I've been forgiven is so great, how could I deny so little man to man? And that's also part of what goes on. And so I must forgive from the heart all men their sins as God does. Is that extreme? I ask that. Is that extreme? Not when God gives it to us already, and yet it seems to be extreme. Is it greater than I can accomplish? And the truth is, I think initially yes, but eventually no. So how many gave thought to the point that some people speak as if what they say is etched in stone? Have you ever met someone that's like that? When they speak, it just seems to be that they say it, and what is said is all there is. Well, that's excellent. I would like to be that self-assured, except that I'm not. Okay. And if we're going to make changes in ourselves, you see, that are significant, we must see within ourselves the errors that we have made, the things that we have done that God has told us to do and we didn't do. So, I want to give you an example. There was a pauper that was looking in the window of a jewelry store. And he sees the most incredible jewel he's ever seen. And even from a distance, this is something. And the owner, seeing his adoring gaze, catches his eye and beckons him to come into the store. And he says to him, "Would you like to have this?" And the pauper says, "It's probably priceless." And he said, "Well, you're right. It's priceless. It's very expensive. But I'm asking you the question, would you like to have this?" And he says, "You don't understand. I don't have any money, and I couldn't possibly pay for it." He says, "You don't understand. It's already been paid for. And so I'm offering it as a gift, free for the taking. Will you take it? Since you obviously think it's beautiful." And he reaches in his pocket. He looks. He's got a little bit of change in his pocket, and then realizes that would be an insult. Puts it back in his pocket, and the owner, watching him, sees what he's doing and begins to nod a little bit and approving. "Put your money away because you don't have enough money." And so he's at the place where either I will accept the gift or I will not accept the gift. And so with his eyes shining and his heart leaping and hardly believing that such a wonder as this could be given to me for free, he puts out his hand and the man puts the jewel in his hand and he says, "It must have cost a lot." He says, "It did." If you had that priceless gift given to you, what would you do with it? Would you look at it every day? What would you do with that? From our scripture reading then, you see, Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And for what reason? Because his position as who he is, and recognized at this time as the Son of God, has no position of service toward me. I should be washing your feet. If anyone should be doing it, I should be doing it. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be standing there and being the monarch that you are. You should be the one that should be what it is. And so as he does that, you see, Peter's objection is that I can't allow a king to do menial work. I can't allow that. Not on me. I am not worthy. Is it not the pauper? It is. We think of power, okay, and menial task as being oil and water. But then, and in a way they are, but in another way they're not. And so, though his companions are doing this, not me. I won't let the Lord wash my feet. But then, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. As Nicodemus was this morning, Peter is this evening, is that I don't understand. And so, okay, if I must do this to be part of it, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. So you, all of you doesn't need washing. Your feet need washing. And so as he brings those things out, and we miss the point sometimes. There are many that believe that it is good for us to do exactly the same thing that Jesus did. And so we've got people today, even though we wear shoes in a non-desert place, that will go around and want to wash feet because Jesus washed feet. And it's a sense of humbling themselves, and I understand that, but they don't get the message. When we have hospitality and you invite someone in and you offer them something to drink and a place to sit down and some food maybe or some of those kinds of things, our sense of hospitality is not foot washing, but it is of the same nature that the host is going to give you something and for a reason. Okay? His care for you is what he's actually saying. And so that sense of thing is a hospitality. It's a point of hospitality. And it can take many forms. Okay? But many think that Jesus' serving spirit is about his becoming human. And he's trying to show us what we should do as humans. But I want you to understand that that's not the case. It is his serving spirit that led him to become human. Now think about that for a minute. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Because that's who he is. That's what the fabric is that he's made out. His humanity is the visible expression of all of what the Godhead is. And so to be like God is to be service-oriented. Most people want a Savior that is better than we are. They can be glorified for his stature, his magnificence, his prowess, his wealth, all the good things that he can do. But if you recognize what's being taught to us, he's identified being good because we become good because we're associated with him, is what we say. But in reality, Jesus shows the heart of God as the one riding on a donkey with his feet dragging the ground, with no crown except branches. It's not the picture that we think. So, if we come and understand that what God sent Jesus here for was to teach the sense of servanthood, because it's part of who God is. It's not something that he does, it's who he is. Okay, and so, when I say I want to be like God, I want to be like Jesus, do you understand what you're saying when you say that? Is that I want to do something that would affect other people to the good. Help them, help themselves, and or whatever it may be. And when you hear that, and if you hear it in the right form, in the right terms, it is, my kingdom is not of this world, is not anything that you learn here. This is a completely different idea from what we see on the earth. And so Jesus asked his disciples, do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand this? That I have served you and what that is all about? Okay. And so that he is the Almighty with all the attributes of deity. I am the Son of God. I am God. Okay. And I have served you as the teacher. And so as a teacher, I've served you. As your friend, I have served you. He has taught them the error of their ways. He has taught them a better way. He has shown them so very much. Okay, so his point is that titles, position, respect of men is based in the things of this world, but the defining aspects with God are based in service. So, knowing that that is good is a blessing. But the real blessing comes by doing it. So, if you think about power, we have earthly power and we have spiritual power, self-serving versus others-serving, that we're not always in our better moments and with our noble impulses of being the servant. Many times I want to be served. Sometimes we're fed up with jobs that never end and extra effort surface that goes unnoticed or just simple fatigue and I'm tired of it. I'm over it. The voice in your head, you're accomplishing nothing. All this that you've given up for the sake of God, what have you accomplished? Because that's of the world. And you see, that's when we choose to make the difference in the world. Now, I know I've told you the story before, but I'm going to tell you again. It's the story of the starfish. That in Africa, there's a beach that a certain time during the year, starfish literally by the thousands are on the beach. And a man is there and he's throwing starfish back into the water. And a guy comes up, what are you doing? And he says, well, it's low tide. And if I don't throw these starfish back into the water, they're going to die. Sun is hot and it's going to be hours before the water comes back. And so I'm throwing them in. He says, look at the number of starfish that are out here. You can't make a difference. And what you're doing doesn't make any difference. And as he made his answer, he says, it made a difference to that one. And that's the truth. So, when it comes to understanding the lessons of God, we all want our details to be correct and that we understand the stories and that we understand what's going on and that we have the what we should do down correctly. And so, but we're not going to be deluded or change the Word of God or become the self-seekers. And I agree with all of that. But we want the truth and we want the spirits within us that know that we seek God. And that is what I want us to talk about, the extremes of things. Is it... have we substituted an aspect of our Christianity and called it all of our Christianity? In other words, I'm defined by this moment. So I study so many hours a week and I know so many things and I've done that for years and I am because I study. And while that study is good, if it didn't make it into practice, do you understand? We really aren't defined by good because we know what good is. We would be defined by the fact that we didn't do it. Or that I've spent much time on acts of worship or things that way where I am excellent at those things and that I've defined myself by that. Or it could be that it's not within these walls, that we actually do something. I go help people all the time and I cut yards, we'll say. I'll cut grass for people. And you've made the one thing the thing. Is that Christianity? Is it wrapped up in one thing? And so we take that thing to an extreme because I can do it, or because I'm good at it, or because I make myself good at it, whatever it is, and in my mind I have done the thing. But in a sense, there is a balance that must be struck here. It's not just the what thing, it is the why of the what thing that I do what I do. So, if you were to tell me that my relationship with my family and my friends is in need of improvement, I would agree. I think every relationship could be made better. But if you tell me that I have no relationship with them, I will profoundly disagree. If you say that I have no relationship with God, I will profoundly disagree. But know this, that we are very careful with the Word of God, but we play games with our devotion. If I am about God's business, then I will do the things that need to be done. Now, I'm not talking to anyone here. I'm talking about me. Have you ever had the day that I come, but I really didn't feel like coming? I really didn't want to do the thing I need to do. And I may have done it, but I didn't really want to do it. That moment. Okay? And that I might have even complained, I gotta go do that again. In my devotion, it's really not about how I feel. It is about, did I do it? And if I don't long for God, you see, then I long to long for God. See, I want to be that person. If I don't love God, I want to love God. If I don't serve God, I want to serve God. But then that makes our intentions our service rather than what we actually do. The analytical mind that we see in science, engineering, and all those kinds of things are taught to base their thinking on analytical and factual observations and the actions forthwith. But the intellect is never strong enough to sustain us in a war for what is right. Morality, loyalty, things of that nature don't come from facts, from the factual aspect. Now, please, the facts need to be there, but I'm making the point that I am emotionally attached as well. And so, that if we're going to do that, then you see, there must be an appeal for affection, for loyalty, for the other noble qualities on that ongoing clash for evil. I will sacrifice myself. I will do the thing I don't want to do. I will allow Jesus into my life and ask me to do the extreme that I don't really want to do. And why will I do that? For the love of His way. Because He showed me what sacrifice really is. Because He taught me what gift giving is. A law is only a law until the heart's desire of my friend comes into play. Then that law becomes more than law. It's my friend that needs me. I'm making the appeal that Jesus needs us to be what He wants us to be. And that we understand what that actually is. Is it law keeping? Sure. But is it just about law keeping? No. It is about hearts. And so if we could only use examples of our poor thinking and mistakes, we should be able to learn at light speed. Okay, I made a mistake over here, and look at what I learned from that, and I go out and I am much better now. But that's not generally what happens. We make the mistake and then we make it again. We should learn. So this is slanted because of our intentions. It is prudent for someone to make a point that we see a lesson, but the finger does not need to be pointed directly at me don't be doing that. And it is a lesson that Jesus teaches. I really want us to hear it. He doesn't answer the way you think. He answers in a way you don't, that makes you think. And next thing you know, you find yourself searching for what is true. So God speaks many times in extremes. Forgive all the time. Do things without grumbling and complaining. Let love be without hypocrisy. They may be the greater, that's greater than the my ability is at a particular time, but really? Can that not be achieved? That the goal is immovable and that we must grow toward that goal and that we must come to the place where we hear the lesson as if it were directed toward me and not someone else. You see, that's what I see. The Church of Christ has had it right for a very long time. You know, you need to teach exactly what God said. You don't need to speed on what God said. You need to go to this book, find out what it said, and then do what it said as it said. That's what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. But that's not for me to come tell you that. It is for me to learn that. That what I do in the name of God needs to be done because He said so. That's a lesson for me. And that the lesson is always my lesson. And if I could help you learn it, I would. But it is not for me to chase you down and make sure that you do what God said do. I'm not the monitor. When is the time for change? When is the time for us not to just talk about things, but then to be the doer of the things? We are encouraged on a regular basis to be doer of the good things of God. When should that be? And I want to suggest to you today that we make that change, just one thing that we can do. I asked last week, as a matter of fact, that we go somewhere and do the one thing, take a risk for God and do one thing. I'm asking that again. If we do the one thing one time, one more time, or however it may be, that we will be making the changes that God intends for us to do and that we will feel actually confident in our Christianity. The more we're talkers, the less we feel that way. So I suggest that it comes to the point that we accept the extremes that are given by God, knowing that God wouldn't have asked if we couldn't accomplish it. And so can we accomplish? We can. We can do the thing that we never thought we could ever do with God. What is your thinking about that? Mine is to stir it, and now yours is how well are we doing? Are we too caught up in the things of life? Or what is going on in our own lives? Those are answers that only you can answer. And if there is a need for correction, if we can help you, we would. If you're one that needs to become a Christian, all things are ready for that to happen. And if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?